One verse today, one verse, Proverbs 4, verse 23, one of the simplest and most demanding verses in all of the Old Testament. Proverbs 4, verse 23, one verse we're going to go through together this morning. As we get ready to go through this verse together, let's get to know each other a little better first. You have probably done some amazing things in your life, but there's probably one thing you haven't done. So let's see hands. Who here has failed a class in school? Come on. I know you better than that. Lots of you have failed classes in school. Don't lie. All right. Who here has... Okay, here's one. Who here, something happened to you, and they had to call an ambulance for you, and you had to ride in the ambulance as the patient? Who's that's happened to you? The fact that you're here raising your hand means it maybe turned out semi-okay. You're still around. Who here has, seeing it on TV doesn't count. Who here has seen bald eagle fly down out of the sky and snatch a fish out of a stream? I saw it in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Awesome. I'll never forget it. The TV doesn't count. Who has seen a whale in the ocean? Pretty awesome. Lots of things that you've done. There's probably one thing that you've never done. It's actually what our verse is about. You have never successfully dealt with your own heart. No matter how godly you are, no matter how moral you are, no matter how mature you are, you've never actually had a completely honest conversation with your own heart. I read a little book a couple of weeks ago. It's the author of the book is the chairman of the philosophy department at Biola Christian University. The book's got a clever title. The title of the book is... I Told Me So. Subtitle is Self-Deception and the Christian Life. And this book by this philosopher was all about how we successfully deceive ourselves even in our Christian life. And the author's thesis, which I buy into, is simply that this is what we all like to think. This is what we all like to think. My goal... in inquiry, in listening to preaching, in reading the Bible, my goal is to discover the truth. That's what we all like to think about ourselves. But actually, for all of us, it's very rare for our goal to actually be to discover the truth. For all of us, usually our goal is to find reasons to back up what we already hope is true. Or to find backfill of excuses for the decisions that we have already made. It's so hard to be really honest with yourself. In this book, he gives lots of examples. One of the examples is a survey given to college professors. If you're a college professor and you're here, and this offends you, I'm not sure if I'm trying to offend you or not. It depends who you are and how I feel about you. But this is what he said. This survey was given to a large number of college professors, and the question was, you know, are you better than average as a college professor? 94% of college professors believe that they are better than average as college professors. And on the other side, those that mark themselves below average in their ability to be college instructors, are 2% check themselves as below average. Now, I'm not a math major, but I think average is somewhere around 50. And here it was, you know, 90%+ think they're better than average. The human heart has an amazing capacity to deceive itself about itself. There are so many people on this planet who have never actually spoken to their own heart. We have high school age students in this room. You're 15, 17. We have people that are over 80, people in their 90s in this room. By the way, those are my two favorite types of people in the church. I just tolerate the rest of you, but my actual people are the high schoolers and those over 80. But no matter how old you are, no matter what you've gone through, actually the point of incisive biblical exposition is to bring you to honestly meet yourself and to bring your actual self to Jesus. And there are so few people who ever get to do that. Richard Sibbes wrote, "It were an easy thing to be a Christian if it stood only in a few outward works and duties. But to take the heart to task and to deal roundly with our own hearts and to let conscience have its full work and to bring the soul into spiritual subjection to God, this is not so easy a matter, because the heart out of self-love is loath to enter itself, lest it should have other thoughts of itself than it would have." The heart out of self-love is loath to enter itself, lest it would have other thoughts of itself than it wishes to have. Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Proverbs 4, verse 20, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech. Put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward. Let your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Again, Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for from your heart flows everything in your life." From your heart flows every issue, everything most significant in your life. So two questions. What is the heart and how do we keep it? First question, what is the heart? I'll give you four quick answers to this question. What is the heart? Number one, the heart is more than material. The heart is more than material. By that I mean the heart is more than molecules. The heart is more than physical. Clearly, Proverbs 4:23 is not simply speaking about the material muscle and organ that pumps the blood through your system. It's actually speaking of your immaterial self, your soul, your psyche, your heart, your spirit, your mind. Throughout the Proverbs, the heart is spoken of in this category. In the Hebrew word heart, what would be the English equivalent, the way we'd speak today? It would probably just be the term me. When I talk about me, I'm not just talking about my legs or my body or my emotions. I'm talking about me, the entirety of my personality and who I am. My mind, thoughts, plans, judgments, discernment, my will, choices and actions, my affections, longings, desires, revulsions, imaginations, my conscience, my sense of right and wrong, of condemnation and of justification. The conscience, the affection, the will, the mind, all of that and more is included in the heart. And it's more than material. It seems every other week, the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel, New York Times, Los Angeles Times, some paper, Time Magazine, some paper somewhere has an article about magnetic resonance imaging and how they're trying to use some highlighting of activity in the 3 pounds of gray flesh that is the brain, and they are trying to explain what humans believe and feel about sexual morality, about human consciousness, about guilt, about empathy, about all those things. They're merely trying to explain that as electronic impulses through synapses in the brain. And it is more than that. The heart is more than material. Scriptural revelation to us, the revelation of your own conscience within us, and the revelation of the world around us. All three of those prove that we are more than material matter. God created man and woman, says in the very first chapter of the Bible, that God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and the livestock of the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then it goes into greater detail in the second chapter of Genesis, and it says this, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." He formed man out of the dust of the ground, the material substance, and he breathed into him the immaterial living substance of humanity. The heart is more than material. God made you. And just do this. I mean, a church ought to do this, but even if you're not a Christian yet, even if you're not sure you even believe the Bible yet, why don't you try to do this week? You say, "God, if you made me, you made me, and you gave me to me." The Bible says that everything good in life is a gift from God. Did you know that the you that receives those gifts is the first gift that God gave you? If he did not make you, there would be no you to enjoy all of the good things that he's given you. Everything is gift, and the one who receives the gift is himself or herself the first gift that he or she has received from the hand of God, our Maker. The heart is more than material. The second answer to the question, what is the heart, is this. The heart stores significant stuff. The heart stores what is most significant about me. The heart stores my most significant stuff. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew 12 when he said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." He says in Matthew 12, "Out of this, the good man out of the storehouse of good brings forth good things. The evil man out of the storehouse of evil brings forth evil things." The heart is where you store what's most significant about you. Turn over to Mark 7. This is how Jesus said that the heart is a warehouse. The heart is a storehouse. Mark chapter 7, verse 14. Jesus called all the people to him and said, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. Think of this. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about this. And he said to them, 'Then you also are without understanding. Don't you see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and then it's expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. Verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. The heart is where all of that is stored. It's not what's around you that makes you do those things. It's what's within you that is eagerly reaching out for the poison of all those things to drink it down. The heart is the storehouse. On Tuesday of this week, well, usually every Tuesday, we have a pastor's meeting with all the pastors. On Tuesday of this last week, I threw all the pastors in the same van, and we took pastor's meeting on the road because our very own Dr. Eric Tully was giving the sermon at Trinity at the chapel, and so we went down there to sit in the front row and make funny faces at Eric while he was preaching to all of his colleagues there. And then we took him out to Portillo's after chapel. Cake shakes, so good. But anyways, on the way down to Trinity, if you've driven down 94 recently around, I don't know where it is, around Highway 50 somewhere in there, if you look over to the left as you're heading south, you will see the biggest building that you've ever seen in southeast Wisconsin. It's gigantic. And it's the new Amazon fulfillment center, the new Amazon distribution center. It's a warehouse where anything and everything that you order from Amazon, it comes into that warehouse and then it moves on. What Proverbs 4 is saying, what Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 7 is your heart is your warehouse. That stuff that you said, that stuff that you did, was not a mistake that happened in a moment. It was all in there and it came out. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. That brutal stuff that you said that you wish you could take back, all that is the latest outfit that's on display in the retail store. But back in the warehouse, you have thousands more worse than that that are just waiting to come out. The heart stores your most significant stuff. Third, the heart is your main motivating might. The heart is where motivation and strength come from. The heart is your main motivating might. The heart is what decides, designs. The heart is what plans and projects. The heart is what motivates. That's exactly what Proverbs 4:23 means when it says, for from the heart flow all the decisions of life. For from the heart flows everything that is significant and consequential in life. That's why Proverbs 6, verse 18 says, the heart devises wicked plans. The heart devises and decides. The heart is the father of the deed. The mind is the mother of the action. If you think about it, if you consider it in your heart, it is only a matter of time plus circumstances for you to rise up and do it with the rest of your being. The heart is the main motivating force where decisions are made, where the will is activated. 2 Corinthians 9 says, each one gives in the offering as he has purposed in his heart. Ephesians 6 says that we should serve not as pleasing people with external service, but doing the will of God from the heart. And Romans 6:17 says, you have become obedient to God from the heart. The heart is what obeys. The heart is what decides. The heart is where we think. The heart is where we plan. It's where we lust. It's where we deceive. It's where we rebel. It's where we conform. The heart is not simply the emotional aspect of man. The heart is what we mean by our term me. Me, who I am as a person. It's my heart. That's the third. It's a main motivating might. That leads us to the fourth. The last thing I want to say about what is the heart. Don't miss this. Fourth is the heart is what God wants. The heart is what God wants. This phrase, this heart-searching phrase comes up so many times in the book of Proverbs. My son, give me your heart. My son, don't give your heart to the adulteress. My son, don't set your heart on riches. Give me your heart, he says. Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teachings. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Proverbs 4, verse 21. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them in your heart. And our verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows everything in your life. He's saying the same thing in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 5. My son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. What Proverbs 3 is saying there in verses 3 and 4 is what's written on your heart is what determines the quality of your relationships with everyone else around you in your life. And what's written in your heart is what determines the reality of your relationship with God. The heart is what God wants. So many times in the book of Proverbs, he says, remember my words and then act from them. Leading us to this important conclusion, so important for morally conservative Christians to believe this conclusion. It is not just moral obedience, as important as that is. It is emotional aliveness that God wants. It's not just moral obedience, as important as that is. It's a heart that remembers and treasures the reality of being God's child that God wants. It's not just what you do, as important as what you do is. Listen, what you do has massive consequences in your life and the life of everyone who cares about you. What you do matters, of course it does. But it's not just what you do. It's what you desire that God's after. That's the point of this verse. Is that the heart deserves special attention. Guard your heart with all diligence. Above every other responsibility you have is your responsibility to guard your heart. God wants your heart. Something as simple as why this piano is here and why this guitar and these drums and that bass guitar is over there. Why do we sing every week? Every week, we employ folks in our office, and then we have volunteers who prepare, and we sing. We spend a lot of time in our services singing. Why? Colossians 3 says that when the church gathers, this and only this is what God is looking for. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord God, your Savior. If there is no grace in your heart while you're singing, then it's nothing. It's just a performance that we hope doesn't sound flat. God wants your heart when you sing. Over and over the scripture says that, not just about singing, but about everything. Psalm 51, God desires truth in the inmost parts. God wants your heart. Do you know Psalm 51 and Psalm 32? I know Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. They're pretty much places in Scripture that I've memorized without ever sitting down to memorize them. Because Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are the Psalms of confession. And the reason that I've basically memorized them without trying to memorize them is because I am such a lousy, rotten sinner who sins so often and has to go back to those places so often. I love Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 and how they describe the confession of sin. Now think about your favorite dramatic actor or your favorite dramatic actress whose voice is the best. And if they could recite Psalm 32, how blessed God, have mercy on me, or Psalm 51, I no longer desire to keep silent about my sin. Oh God, restore the joy of life to me. If your favorite actor or actress could recite the emotional words of those Psalms of confession, it wouldn't matter. I was at the marriage retreat yesterday and Friday in Delavan, Lake Geneva, and we had testimonies as a part of the marriage retreat. And one of the couples that gave testimonies, Bill and Tracy Shook. Not a knock on them, but neither Bill nor Tracy is my favorite actor or actress. They're not destined for a life on the stage. They're not polished speakers. But when they spoke about sin being taken away by a merciful God, there wasn't a dry eye in the room because of the reality of the heart. The heart is what God wants. If the heart is what God wants, you better learn how to keep it, and you better watch out for it with everything you've got. If the heart is what God wants, the question for you is, how hard have you worked at guarding, keeping, watching your heart? Some of you work harder at guarding your outside than you do at guarding your inside. What if you had mustard on your shirt? What if at noon you were at lunch and you didn't know it, but it just came out of the sandwich all down your shirt, but you didn't see it? So from noon until 5 o'clock, you never looked in the mirror. And there was this massive yellow splotch saying, I am an idiot, I am a slob, right down your front. And everyone that saw you from noon to 5 saw it, only you didn't see it till you got home at 10 minutes after 5. How would you feel? This is an honest question. Do you take more care for what your clothes look like than you take for your own heart? Because if you do, devastating will be your destruction. It's the most colossal mistake that a human being could make. How do you keep your heart? How do you keep your heart? 5 things quickly. Number one, how to keep the heart. Number one way to keep your heart is this. Give your heart to Christ. The number one way to keep your heart is give your heart to Christ. To keep your heart, you need to be converted. To keep your heart, you need to give it to Christ. Because hear the word of the Lord. Every one of you has a heart of stone that is going to sink you down to hell. And you're not strong enough to roll that stone away. You have to give that heart of stone to Jesus, and he will take it away, and in its place, he'll put a heart of love and light and flesh and life, and that light heart will lift you up to heaven. but you got to give your heart to Jesus. This is what God says. Every one of you who is not yet in Christ, you have a heart of guilt that is going to keep you locked forever righteously in hell. If you don't give that guilt to Jesus, and Jesus is asking for it, he's saying, give it to me. He's saying, come to me and I'll take it all away. Give your heart to Christ. This is what it means to become a Christian. Ezekiel 33, Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart. Take away my heart of flesh that's weighing me, my heart of stone that's weighing me down to hell, and give me a new heart. Your unsaved heart is not worth keeping. Give it to Jesus, and he will give you a heart that's worth everything. And for you to believe the gospel, I don't want to make it easier than it is. Fact, full disclosure, fact. There is nothing more frightening than facing your own heart. That's why most of you will never do it. There is nothing more frightening. There's nothing more personally shameful than actually seeing everything that's in your heart. But there is nothing more freeing and liberating than giving all of that to a God who says, I want it, I'm going to take it away, and you will bear it no more. It is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that these twin truths are forever echoing in the human mind. I am worse than I ever thought I could be. Jesus is greater and more willing to love me than I ever dreamed he could be. How to keep your heart? You better give it away to Jesus right now. Number two, way to keep your heart. The way to keep your heart, secondly, is to guard your ears. Guard your ears. The second way to keep your heart is to guard your ears. Proverbs 4, verse 1, hear, O son, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Proverbs 4, verse 10, hear, my son, and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. Proverbs 4, verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Verse 21, let them not escape from your sight, keep them within your heart. And Proverbs 2, verses 1 and 2 is saying the same thing. My son, receive my words, treasure up my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, and incline your heart to understanding. The way to guard your heart is to guard your ears. This is what I'm saying. The focus of your hearing must be the truth of God's word. The focus of your hearing must be the truth of God's word. For your heart to be guarded, the focus of your hearing must be the truth of God's word, which raises the question, what are you filling your ears with? What's going through your earbuds? What's coming out of the speaker on your television? What is it that you're hearing in Dolby surround sound at Renaissance? What are you filling your ears with? Is it off-color humor? Is it lewdness? Is it that which makes a mockery out of what caused Jesus to bleed and die? Say, oh, great. This is the part of the sermon where the pastor makes me feel guilty for the stuff that I'm listening to. You know what? That's exactly what part of this sermon this is. And you know what? The habits of what? I'm sorry, but when did your current habit of what you listen to become a protected national monument? Maybe what you're currently listening to is unhealthy. Maybe the best thing somebody could do is say, you know what? You ought to think about changing your habits, because if you don't change your habits, you're going to wreck your life. Guard your ears. What do you listen to? A certain kind of personality just listens to political radio all the time. And it just drives you batty. Why don't you kind of balance that out? You become an informed citizen and listen to it a little bit, but go ahead and sprinkle in a couple of sermons and some Christian audiobooks and some other things, so that what are your ears listening to? Because what your ears are listening to is going to set the tone of your heart. Guard your ears. Number three, guard your eyes. The way to guard your heart, number three, is to guard your eyes. Proverbs 4, verse 21. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. Guard your eyes. Proverbs 3, verses 21 through 23. My son, don't lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and instruction. They'll be life for you. Verse 23 of Proverbs 3. When you walk, you'll be secure and your foot won't stumble. And then Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And then 4:19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. Proverbs 4:19 is saying the wicked don't guard their eyes, and the wicked look at depravity and evil all the time. And the more the wicked look at evil, that has a blinding effect upon them, so that now they stumble into everything and they bump into everything and they're bruised and bloody and they don't even know what it is they're stumbling into because they haven't guarded their eyes. Guard your eyes. From Hollywood to the advertisers, they make their millions on influencing what your eyes look at. They invest all of their greatest power on polishing eye candy that will get you to look at what you want them or at what they want you to look at. They make their millions day by day on the lust of the eyes. Oh no. Is this the part of the sermon where the pastor makes me feel guilty about the raunchy stuff I've been looking at? Well, yes, welcome to this part of the sermon. That your habit of what you've looked at with your eyes is not God, is not the ruler of the universe. Your habit of what you've looked at with your eyes doesn't deserve to be protected and preserved and guarded from anyone else ever talking about it. You hear Jesus? Did you ever hear sweet, gentle Jesus? He goes, hey, if you have a problem with what you're looking at, he says, pluck your eye out and throw it away from you. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Do you see the eyeball with all of the nerves jangling out the back of it and all the goo just streaming through the air as he says, throw it from you? That's disgusting. That's invasive. Yeah, and he doesn't want you to go to hell. So listen to him. Listen to him. And guard your eyes. The fourth way to guard your heart is to guard your feet. Guard your feet. This is from Proverbs 4, 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Don't go on it. Turn away from it and pass it by. Verse 26 of Proverbs 4, ponder the path of your feet and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Stay away from the places where temptations will assail you. Stay away from the things that will hurt you. Get rid of them. Rearrange your life so that they are not in your life and you are not near those temptations. This is not hard to understand. It's just hard to do. Hello? This is not difficult to figure out. It is just difficult to carry out because it requires you to change your life and change your habits. And you don't want to do that. Well, what do you want? You want life or death? It's not hard to understand. It's just demanding to do. Guard your feet. Course number 5, guard your thoughts. Guard your thoughts. Put to death evil thoughts. Did you know Romans, Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, at least those, I'm sure more, all say, put to death certain thoughts. Put to death, assassinate certain thoughts. Don't allow those thoughts any breathing room. And this is, I'm just telling you, this is rare. All of us, for whatever reason, the culture we live in, I guess, we just kind of think, you know, the healthiest thing is just to let my mind think about whatever my mind wants to think about because I don't want to be repressed or legalistic or whatever. You know what? The easiest way to suicide is to let your mind think about whatever your mind wants to think about. The easiest way to disaster is to trust your own heart. Guard your thoughts. Your thoughts have to be redirected, exterminated, jammed out by cramming new thoughts into your heart and into your mind. You can never trust your own heart too little. You can never trust your own thoughts too little. And you can never trust the Word of God too much. You can never take too much of it in. How do I do all this? How do I guard my thoughts? How do I guard my feet? How do I guard my ears? Like I said, it's not hard. It's not difficult to understand. It's just difficult to carry out. Exactly what 4:23 says in the Hebrew when it says keep the heart with all diligence or keep the heart with all vigilance. What it says literally is keep the heart by all keeping. Keep the heart by every keeping mechanism and means and way that you can possibly think of keeping something, use that to keep the heart. Keep the heart by all keeping. It's saying use all of the creativity you possibly have to do this. Leave no means untried. Take in more scripture. Get more accountability partners. Establish more prayer by yourself and prayer with others. Put more sermons in your iPod. Put more verses on your TV screen. Whatever you need to do, do it. Leave no means untried. And guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says to you, guard your heart. It is a command from God to you. And I have to tell you this. When God commands you to keep your heart, this is your responsibility. But you have as much chance at obeying the command to keep your heart as you have of obeying this command. Stop the sun from rising tomorrow. You can't do it. Not a one of you can successfully, unaided in your own human strength, keep your own heart. This is why the book of Proverbs and the entire book of the Scripture says that no one can be his own savior, and no one can be his own God. The duty is ours. We have to keep our heart, but the power and the enablement and the grace is from God. Whatever power we have to keep our heart is the power we receive by the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the grave. His heart stopped beating when they pierced his side. his heart started beating again as he rose from the grave. This is the power of God. Sure, this is your duty. Sure, this is your responsibility. But it is the work of God in your life, in the fullness of the gospel. So yes, I invite you to become one of those rare persons who has actually dealt with his or her own heart. And I warn you, that's going to be harder and more scary and more awful and more shameful than you can imagine. And I promise you this, you will find Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, to be more willing and more ready to give you every bit of grace that you need to keep your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is the command you've given us, the word you've spoken to us. Keep your heart with all keeping, with all diligence, with all vigilance. God, this is our responsibility. But we're bowed in prayer. In this instant, we are bowed in prayer because we know that we cannot do it without Jesus. And we're bowed in prayer in the name of Jesus because we know that as the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and by his Spirit is now resident within our heart, that by your grace, by your mercy, by your power, by your love, you will accomplish this within us. Oh, Heavenly Father, hear your children as they pray and give them the grace and strength that they need to watch over their hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.